If you will remain standing as we prepare to read God's Word together, and our team comes down from the platform. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. We were just in 1 Corinthians last fall through the early part of this year, and we're going to go back and remind ourselves of some things that we saw then that might be helpful for us in this season of both political and social tension and even change that the Lord brings about in our lives, and how charity and love should be the thing that drives everything we do in this, in our church, in our fellowship. So let's hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read all 13 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord. If I speak, Paul says, in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up all my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but that then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may find your seat. All right, so we are in a series called Staying on Point, and one of the things that comforts me greatly in these days, and even in days of today, specifically for Grace Church and for Miracle Church down the road, is that no matter what the future holds, no matter what the decisions are that are made by both churches today, you and I will do what we have been doing since we started this thing back in 2016. We will gather, and we do it today. We'll gather next Sunday, and the following is so long until Jesus returns as a local assembly under the kingship of Jesus, singing each Sunday, praying each Sunday, hearing the word each Sunday, declaring the good word each Sunday. And so whatever happens, whether, again, has to do relevant to our decisions as a body of Christ or the decisions that are relative to the world around us, this is what we are committed to do, and let the Lord's will be done. Amen? Amen. I say that to you because that's why we're doing this series called Staying on Point, because it's meant to help us keep the gospel, the kingship of Jesus, central in our church's identity and our mission. Whether that means merging with another one and we go on to a new phase as a body of Christ, or navigating the tensions and the polarizations of the world around us that can so easily distract us and divide us. They're relative, this point we're going to talk about when talking about charity today, are relative to both those realities, brothers and sisters. And so it's no secret, if we're honest with ourselves, how easy it is for churches like ours, no church is exempt from this, to become divided when we lose focus on these primary callings of Christ and his work for us. Our central identity, we have to routinely remind ourselves, is not found in cultural ideologies or cultural battles or constant seasons of change that befall us, no matter whether it's one decade or a generation to another, but it's only in the work of Jesus in the gospel for us. And as a pastor now for a long time, I believe, 26 years, I can tell you firsthand how easily it is and how many churches I've seen this played out in, how polarization can divide communities, including the church, no matter how mature you are and how biblically thoughtful and faithful you are. It happens everywhere. I mean, look around us. I mean, have you engaged recently with the whole diehard phenomenon? I mean, honestly, you know what I'm talking about? The whole Christmas phenomenon. I did it on Facebook, got a little bit of feedback from some of you guys, and it wasn't very popular. But it's a fierce discussion, isn't it? And it can easily divide God's people, can it? And it's something we got to remember ourselves. But I do have two stories in mind that I want to be mindful of that are more serious than even those little intramural debates that we have about Die Hard. By the way, it's not a Christmas movie, but I digress. All right, so just want to make sure you know where your pastor stands on these very important issues. The first story that comes to mind is just the way in which we deal with each other in the popular level. And one well-known pastor here recently created a huge firestorm through social media. I won't name his name. I won't even reference what it was about. If you know, you know. If you don't, you don't. You don't even need to be worried about it. But the point I want to make through the story is very simple. He sparked some, just a little bit of tension when he announced his preferred candidate in November. And it sparked a wave of criticism. It even sparked a lot of questions about the validity of his ministry. And to know this leader, if you know who he is to know that how faithful he's been through his work, his study, and through his books and through his faithfulness in the local church for many, many decades now. And so it's important. It's so easy how we can just so divide away from the things that keep us central, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can be so easily not show charity to one another when we make maybe differing opinions on certain things that may be very, very important. Don't hear me. We're going to get into some of that here in a moment. But that story just reminds me how easy it is for us. But also the second story that kind of related to it is that it's not uniquely to us here in the United States. I had a pastor, we have a pastor's breakfast each month. We were here this past Tuesday, and one of my brothers that pastors up in Antioch made a comment about his work he does in Kazakhstan. Now, if you know where Kazakhstan is, you know it's kind of, if I'm not mistaken, kind of southeast of Russia, or kind of southeast of the main Russia. And so it has Muslim influence, but it also has a mixture of Russian identities and all the different things there. And so there's all kinds of mixed culture there. And it's interesting to note that he, as he's been connecting with his pastor brothers there, Baptist networks there, that they're divided on some of the very same thing the issues they are. Like they got loyalties to Ukraine, you got loyalties to Russia, and now this issue is dividing the local church and its mission right there in Kazakhstan. So brothers and sisters, this is not unusual. We might think we live in this kind of melting pot of mess here in the United States, but it's not something that is unusual to other parts of the world. I share those two examples this morning because it's really important to remind ourselves, especially as we look in light of 1 Corinthians 13, to go beyond the social tensions, go beyond the seasons of change where we can. We can have spirited debate for sure, but we must go beyond those things and remind ourselves of the importance of biblical love for one another, particularly biblical charity. That's why I'm using the word charity this morning. To think about what gospel charity is, you must remember that selfless, Christ-centered love, even in the face of things that divide us so easily. And that's why we're trying to get this series out in front of us this month. It's not just, because again, we're facing some big changes in our church, but also we're facing as always, a very tense political season that comes every 4 years. Well, I don't know if it comes every 4 years anymore. I think it's like every year, right? It feels like about this time. And so I think 1 Corinthians 13 provides a wonderful, rich foundation for us to consider how you and I love one another and how that love transcends those differences so that we show something more powerful to the world than just our, you know, myopic and very generationally driven debates, okay? They've happened in every generation, and it's going to happen to us, and it will continue to happen until Jesus returns. So why am I choosing 1 Corinthians as the text in which to consider this? Well, most of us know 1 Corinthians as the love chapter, if you know what I'm talking about. And so I'm getting ready to do a wedding here soon, and it's a very popular to see this verse in wedding passages, and I'm dealing with in personal relationships. But the context here really isn't about that. It's about the context of God's people living in unity and love and care for one another in the midst of things that can divide us so easily, particularly in the context of Paul's talking about chapters 12 through 14, if you want to go read it on your own, the issues of dividing over gifts and knowledge and truth, and they were factions of who followed who in the church back, if you go back and read all the way back to chapter 2 of this. And Paul is really deeply concerned because these things should not divide God's people. They should keep their eyes so focused on the person and work of Jesus. And that's the only thing that pushes them through to the kingdom, if you will. Some members in the church at Corinth were boasting about their spiritual gifts. They were boasting about their knowledge. They were boasting about their ability to be great speakers and communicators. And they were using these as markers of superiority. And then what was happening in the church was we were classing people up, right? And they were saying this class is more mature, more important, more knowledgeable. And Paul thought that this, and specifically addressed with the fact that this is egregious. In fact, it's wicked that this will be happening in the local church. And so Paul's point in chapter 13, specifically as it relates to all these divisions, is love surpasses all things. And we live in a world where I get it, like we kind of play fast and loose with the word love, right? And love doesn't mean a whole lot in the culture in which we live in because we understand that love has very little roots. But there is a real love that God calls his people to that's rooted in the person and work of Jesus and what he's accomplished for us. And so no matter how spiritually gifted you and I may be, or how knowledgeable we may be about the word and the doctrine and whatever else, how knowledgeable we may be about cultural things or any other matter, if we lack love, our actions ultimately prove to be meaningless, don't they? The Corinthian church struggled with this division. Food laws, marriage, spiritual practices, head coverings, and the list can go on and on and on. And Paul's exhorting them to put aside these differences for the sake of unity in Christ. All these divisions arose from deep idolatry that existed in their own hearts. And idolatry creeps up in our lives when we begin to add something to the gospel. We've talked about this numerous times. And so whether that adding something about, I don't know, you have to be so superior in certain aspects of doctrine, or perhaps you have to be behaving a certain way, or perhaps you got to be engaging in a certain kind of practice in the local church or in your own lives. It could be any number of things. These idolatries rise up and they distort and they deflect and even blur the beauty of the gospel in the church if we are not careful. So this is why, again, I'm not going to go there. You can read it on your own. Back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, you should read it on your own, Paul exhorted these believers not to be like the Israelites. Why? Because they did the very same thing back in the wilderness. They tested the rock of their salvation often with God. And they would set themselves up by giving themselves to the idolatries of the surrounding people, the surrounding culture. They were looking to practices perhaps of other nations and saying, hey, we want to be like those guys. We got to give up that kind of stuff. Or some would look at themselves and say, hey, you know, I'm going to prove to God that I really deserve to be part of the group, so I'm going to really invest in this some kind of spiritual piety that's beyond what God calls his people to do so that I can prove that I am of the right pedigree spiritually. That I'm of the right pedigree from my knowledge of the scriptures, or the right pedigree when it comes to my cultural savvy. List goes on and on and on. So from this text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want us to look at three, I believe, marvelously powerful truths that will help us stay on point, brothers and sisters. Remember, we talked about the gospel and recovering the gospel, justification by faith in that first week, Galatians chapter 1. Last week, we talked about how that then produces unity and how we protect unity in the church based on the gospel at all costs. Now we talk about how then do we live with charity to one another when we face those things that will inevitably tempt us to divide. So then Paul says in the first three verses here, let me read them again for you. If I speak, he says, of tongues of men or angels, I love the CSB on this one, human tongues or divine or angelic tongues. If I speak in tongues of men and angels and I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have and I deliver it all up from my body and I deliver my body up to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Paul makes no bones about it, does he? He shows us that any spiritual gift, any knowledge, no matter how extraordinary, how powerful, how true it may be, is meaningless without love. It's meaningless. Even if we speak in heavenly tongues, he says, you don't have love, and you don't have love, it's just static. And God help us if the church's voice in the world today just becomes static because we do the same things the world does, and we get our eyes off of Jesus. If we engage in cultural and social, political, social, whatever they may be, debates, but when, and it's done without charity, done without love, it's noise. And so just notice a few things that he says here. He kind of has three main categories here of where the giftings typically are. There's the gift of just knowledge and understanding of truth, right? And we in our little tribe in the evangelical Protestant world, we pride ourselves on our truth knowing, right? And I think there's something good about that in some degree. But truth and knowledge, whether you're well-versed in the scriptures, well-versed in thinking about how this applies to the culture around us, all these kinds of things, what does he say? Have no love? It's just a clanging cymbal. It's knowledge. If I have all faith and I'm nothing. I offer nothing. The truth that you bear offers nothing to the world if it's not offered with love. Or if you just happen to have that gift of great faith. You've met the people, right? They know how to step out into the world, and they know how to make big moves and trust the Lord in that. Not all of us are gifted with that kind of faith. That's okay. But there are some people who are saying, if you don't believe like I do, if you don't believe in just stepping out in that great void of the unknown, man, you're just not like me. And you need to be like me, and you need to follow my example. And Paul says, don't follow their example. Follow Jesus' example. He is enough for you. He died for you. You rest in him, and you rest in him alone, Paul says. So your truth and your knowledge is insufficient without love. Your great faith is insufficient without love. And yes, some of us in here are great at giving our time and our effort, sacrificing our money and our time and our talent. Sometimes we're willing even to give up everything and just really suffer for the gospel. And there's something right in that, right? But you can suffer in a way sometimes if you're not careful without love, and it becomes meaningless. That's not what God calls us to. It's not what the Christ and the gospel creates in our lives. All of these things are just noise without love, aren't they? When I, you know, have the opportunity to spend time with young pastors or guys going into ministry, and one of the things I remind them of, or even someone who might be wanting to maybe learn to teach and wants to find a way to step out in this really strange world of teaching in the church, one of the things I want to make sure that they know when they go into that first time of teaching or preaching or whatever it may be is, your love matters more than your accuracy. Now, I know that sounds really weird coming from a guy like me, but it's so true. Because they don't care about what you know, and you've heard this old adage, right? They don't care what you know unless they know that you care. It's a truth that abides with us. It's a firm truth. If people don't know that you care, they don't care what you know. Our love matters. And so that's particularly more true in the local church. When we have people who come from all kinds of different parts of the world and different experiences, sometimes different experiences in the local, in the church abroad. You've come, most people are rediscovering our little reformed little, you know, corner of the universe, and they don't know how to engage in it because they have all this baggage from other things. And that's why we're patient with people to walk them through these kinds of things. We want to show them that we care because grace calls us to care because we have had and we have received great care. Amen? No, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. And that's a universal truth, isn't it? Our engagement with believers, our engagement with unbelievers, brothers and sisters, as polarizing and as so strong the issues may be in our world today, take great care that you don't just bludgeon people with the truth. Bludgeon believers, dear believers, that Jesus died for. Don't tear them down. walk with them if they don't agree with you, or maybe they come to a different position on certain things that are not core to our faith. Let us take care of these things. Again, it would be a damnable thing if the church's mission effort in the world is nothing but just static, right? God help us if that's what happens. No. I heard one pastor say this past week, and he was talking about this conversation. It was on a podcast. And he was talking about just how to prepare Christians for the world and the advancing of the gospel into the world, and especially in light of cultures that are, you know, increasingly, it seems like, at least in this season, rejecting the gospel that that we hold to and the truth that we hold to. And he made a really astute observation that he says, if you read the New Testament, it's not that God calls his church to advocate for him. And that's really interesting, because he has an advocate. His name is Jesus. But he calls his church to witness to him. And who are we to witness to? The advocate, Jesus. So it's really important that we make this very fine but very important distinction, isn't it? He has done what is necessary for to accomplish salvation for us, brothers and sisters. That is the great witness that we have into the world as we live as sojourners in a land that's not our home. We still plant in areas. You hear me say this often. We still build houses and we cultivate rightly and good, and we have children and we do everything we can to see flourishing happen in the areas that God plants us in. But brothers and sisters, in doing so, God doesn't need our advocacy. His Son advocated everything for the triune God in himself. And we rest in Jesus, and we rest in Jesus alone. So we give witness to what he's done. So that's the number one, the first point, is the superiority of gospel charity as opposed to the divisions that often divide us. The number second point there, you can follow along in your guide if you want to, is that this charity has a particular character to it, Paul says. And he gives us the varying elements of this character. He says, love is patient and kind. He says, love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Oh, boy, that's a good one. You know, my kids wonder if dad's always mad. And I'm always like, yeah, secret to the sauce, baby. Secret to the sauce. Dad's always mad. But one day you'll learn when you have kids, too. But the reality is, it's not irritable, it's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So let's just kind of pull that apart a little bit. Love is patient and kind. What does that mean for us? Perhaps it means for us in polarizing times, we just go the extra measure of patience with each other. Even when our views may strongly oppose one another. Or maybe when we say, hey, I look at the complexity of the world around me, and I look at the complexity of all the nonsense that is American politics, and I go, well, I'm going to trust Jesus over that for certain. That's the first place. But two is, maybe we are not forsaking core biblical doctrine if we choose one over one direction or the other. We're patient with one another in our strongly opposed views. Kindness permeates our interactions with each other, because we remember that every one of us that's in this room this morning, we came in here on an arc of the gospel. Every last one of us did. Some of us are just beginning that arc. Some of us are on the backside of that arc. Some of us are just right in the meaty middle of it. And we're just learning it and growing in it and resting in it and loving it and enjoying it and growing in it. No, the spirit of Paul's teaching is very simple here. If we think we've arrived at our theological knowledge or understanding about anything out there, cultural issues, whatever it may be careful lest great pride take hold of us and we find ourselves in a great fall. We'll talk about conscience next week in Romans 14. And I don't want to get too far ahead of that, but what Paul will do is he roots consciousness and the ability to defer to one another, to show deference to those who have different points because they're on different arcs of redemption. We'll see that more next week. So love is patient, love is kind. Love doesn't envy or boast, does it? We are not called to win arguments. Oh, I know. I see them, you see them, and they get the hair on the back of our necks all riled up, and you just want to engage in it, but most of us are, you know, have a little more restraint than others. Sometimes I have not shown restraint in this. We're not called to win arguments. We're not called to feel superiority. We're not called to boast about the understanding or knowledge that we may have. No, love seeks to uplift and understand where we can. And so knowledge is one of these gifts. We tend to look at we tend to look at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and we think about the charismatic gifts, but that's not really what Paul's dealing with here, is he? He's just dealing with the fact of how the gospel manifests itself in the life of God's people and how God then distributes all these wonderful gifts to his people. And one of the things we don't understand is sometimes God does give us knowledge and understanding, but that same knowledge that he gives us can also be very dangerous if used inappropriately. It can sow division in God's people, and it can create pockets of tribalism in the church if we're not careful. Don't envy, brothers and sisters. Don't boast, brothers and sisters. Love, the kind of love that we see him emulate in Christ, who gave up everything, it says in Philippians. I wasn't going to go here, but I'm going to go here now anyway. Philippians, where he says, Christ's example of humility, chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort and love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If this is the character and nature of Christ, how could we ever boast of the knowledge that we have? Right? Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast. It's not arrogant or rude. For some reason, we've forgotten that today, haven't we? We kind of excuse our ability for rudeness in because we're just telling the truth. And I just see this so often. I see this in engagements with brothers and sisters in various places. But a truth that allows you to be rude, a truth that allows you to degrade others, is not a truth that will actually help them see or meet Jesus. Or, brothers and sisters, rest in Jesus. It'll just hang a noose around their neck and choke the life out of them. Christians must lead the way of showing respect and humility in our speech. Love does not insist on its own way. We have a lot of serious concerns in our culture, brothers and sisters. We all know this. There's not a person in this room, I believe, who doesn't see the realities of what's before us. But we have to remember what we just sang a few minutes ago. Are you good only when I prosper? True only when I'm filled? King only when I'm carefree? God only when I'm well? You are good when I'm poor and needy. You are true when I'm parched and dry. You are rain in the deepest valley. You're still God in the deepest night. Whatever concerns we have in culture, we must be careful that what drives that is not its own fear. We're very quick to look at the world around us and start pounding out, look at how they're living in fear. They're living in fear, so therefore they're just giving everything over to the power people and culture. But maybe God's people have to be careful of fear that creeps into our own hearts. Right? Isn't that who we're supposed to be preaching to? That we're not just looking at everything and going, oh, what's the world we're going to get? What's going to become? And God says, I'm still your God, even when you're parched and dry. I'm still present with you. He's been present with all of his people since Eden. And he's shown up every single time. So we don't insist on our own way. We don't demand that our viewpoint be heard. We seek the good of others over self-interest. We listen as much as we speak. And this is a biggie, right? We just want people to hear us. There's a way we may try to engage in cultural conversations, but we have no real interest in hearing the hearts of the people in which we're trying to speak to. Beware of that. Beware of that. Hearing only as much as I can get a toehold to get my point across. Love is not irritable or resentful. In the face of polarization, it's easy for us to just get really short with one another. They don't get it. Maybe they don't. Maybe you don't get it. Can we say that? I mean, in a minute here, we're going to talk about it. Our knowledge is partial. Maybe we don't get it. And so it's easy for us to kind of get so wrapped up in the heat of the moment and get irritable and resentful and lose sight of the fact that you and I have been wed together in the family of Christ because of Christ's work for us. Amen. Don't forget that, brothers and sisters. No, love rejoices, he says, in truth. Right? Love bears all things. What would it look like for us to bear with one another in the truth of God's grace? Believes all things. What would it look for us to spur each other on to deep belief in Christ and what he's accomplished? Hopes all things. What would it look for us to turn our hopes away from the things that divide us into the things that actually bring us together and will take us into that great day one day when Jesus returns and endures all things? I don't know what the days ahead look like. Neither do you. So quit trying to be like a prophet and trying to figure it out. We're not allowed to know those things, are we? Every generation, by the way, just as a little side note, every other generation thought they were the last generation. They thought Jesus was returning in their generation. Jesus said, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Paul's description of love here should guide not only our personal relationships, but also how we engage with the world, particularly in this charged, polarizing time. Why? Because of the third point. There's a permanence to the love that you and I abide in. There's a permanence to gospel charity. Look what he says. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Isn't that just wonderful? What are we to believe about why this love matters? It's because it's eternal. The love of Christ is eternal. The love of God is eternal. Political, social, partisanship, policies, leaders, they will all pass away. But the love of Christ transcends all of those systems and endures. Now, of course, now I want to make sure you hear me clearly here. This doesn't mean that you and I can just go about going being social Gnostics. You know what I mean by that? As if we can just be indifferent to the things that are going on out there and that you and I must... We can't just turn a blind eye out there. There's a truth-telling that does come from us, and we must be bold enough to try to step into that where we can and help people see the glories of the gospel through that. You and I live in one of these unique privileges where we are the government, right? The government doesn't exist in Washington except by the will of the people. So there's a place where we must, maybe must might be a strong word, but we should engage where we can, where the Lord has providentially placed us. And I think there's importance for us to do that. So I'm not advocating in that love never fails that we just turn an indifferent eye to the temporary realities that are around us, that we're to become some kind of cultural Gnostics and pretend that none of that exists. But we remember that in the kingdom that you and I dwell in, it's greater than the kingdom that we now temporarily dwell in. Amen? Why is that true? Because prophecies will cease. Love remains. Everything else is temporary. It's finite. Our understanding and knowledge, brothers and sisters, and this is really key, it's temporary. It's partial. Only love brings clarity. Gospel love, of course. When political ideologies pass away, love will remain, and it will show and glow and spring forth and radiate who? Jesus. The Christ. There's no earthly social ideal, politic, or whatever that can outlive or outdo the eternal love of Christ, I mean God revealed in Christ. So then faith, hope, and love abide, but Paul makes no mistake. Your faith and your hope abide on the foundation of a superior love. Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. While faith and hope are essential, of course, to the Christian faith, love is the greatest and the most powerful because it will allow our hope to continue to grow. It will allow our faith to continue to grow in the midst of increasingly divided world events. When people see Christians expressing that kind of love towards one another and perhaps that kind of love towards those who are not part of the church, in the midst of these kinds of things, our testimony radiates the power of God. If you want a witness that's powerful, that's not just a clanging cymbal, not just this static, love one another deeply, walking them us through these kinds of things. When we express it in such a way that it shows something otherworldly about who we are and our true identity that has been accomplished and secured in Christ Jesus. So let's just talk about a couple of quick practical applications of how this might look in our day and age, in our church and beyond, okay? How do we live out this charity in these polarizing contexts in which we live? I got a few, and you could probably add more to this, so you can think about it and discuss it on your own. We must engage with grace and humility. Must engage with grace and humility. Especially when it comes to politics and especially when it comes to cultural issues. Listen more than we speak. And if we speak, make sure you're bringing the attention to Christ Jesus and His abiding kingdom. Right? Don't bring attention to all the nefarious activities that may or may not be happening when you don't see them. We don't get wrapped up in that nonsense. We seek to understand one another and bring people's understanding and their fears and their struggles when we hear these things and why people are so stirred up by the things around them, and we attempt to ground them in Christ the King. Yeah? That's what we're doing. So we engage with grace and humility. We pray for one another, and we pray for our opponents. We pray for our leaders. Peter was very specific about this. Submit to your authorities. Submit to them. Yes. Now, there's going to be times when we may not be able to do that entirely. 100%. But it is so far as that's live a peaceable life and pray for your leaders. Pray for the opponents that might be to the gospel. Pray that Jesus would turn their hearts upside down and show His glory to them. See, Jesus calls us to pray for those who persecute us, doesn't He? In any season of life, we pray for those whom we disagree with. We pray for those leaders who may be just completely opposed to what we believe in our Christian worldview ethic. We pray for them. We ask for God's wisdom and grace to guide them, and we leave it to God. Again, engage where we can. Show up as a good citizen where we can. But we rest in Christ to be the one who avenges all things, is what Paul says in Romans 13. Three, let's put our love into action. I mean, really. Not just showing up in a room on Sunday morning, which is extremely important, super foundational, but let's put our love into action. Show that our generosity, show our care, show our love for people, especially those we disagree with, and just show up and say, it doesn't matter if we disagree, we're gonna feed you, We're going to help you get educations. We're going to do what we can so that we can use as a platform to show you not just these temporal things can be provided for you, but that through that we can show you the spiritual things that you really, really need. Love through action. And therefore model Christ's love publicly. Again, our witness is more needed than our advocacy. Give witness to what Christ has done. Show them the connection between why you're doing what you're doing and the new identity you have because of Christ Jesus, your King. Amen? Model Christ's love publicly because Christ publicly loved you. Right? He died on that cross for you. He went to the grave for you. He rose publicly for you. Now we model his love publicly. So the world may divide itself on any number of things. And we're going to do this together, show our unity and our love for one another, our charity to one another when we come here. But I want to encourage you before you come to consider, is there things that divide you? Is there things that you need to wrestle with and think about how you might be united again or may show charity to other believers, whether in this room or beyond? Consider these things. But we're going to do this together here in just a few moments. It's open to all believers. It's not our table. It's not Grace's table. It's Christ's table. Love is our greatest weapon. Brothers and sisters, love is our greatest weapon. Our charity, rooted in the love of Christ, it transcends times and spaces and contexts. And it's this love that will endure long after the debate has been finalized. As a church, I want us to remind that we're called to show the world what it means to truly love. Again, we've said this, we've brought attention to this multiple times in the last several months. That's what Jesus said to them. They will know your mind by your love for one another. Let us commit ourselves to living out the love of Christ described here in 1 Corinthians 13, reiterated by Jesus throughout the Gospels, in our relationships with one another, and then how that then goes out into the world as we go. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Well, Father, I thank you for your word. Sometimes we want to extrapolate, go deeper and go in things, and we want to say, but, what if, what about this? No, we thank you that your word is sufficient. We might want to argue with your word, but we can't. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that love is the foundation of our faith. In a world that's divided in so many different ways, God, I pray that you'd help us as a church to rise above, reflect the love of Christ in all that we do, and teach us to be patient with one another, kind to one another, humble with one another, seeking understanding where we can with one another rather than to divide over things that the kingdom cannot be divided by. God, would you forgive us? Would you forgive me, Lord, for any times that we have allowed our political views, our cultural views, our preferences, whatever they may be, to cloud our judgment and cause us to fail to love? Help us to prioritize your kingdom above all else, to demonstrate the gospel charity in every interaction that you lead us into. Guide us, our leaders here in this church, our leaders beyond this church, magistrates, whoever, anyone in authority, and give us the grace to pray for them, even when we disagree. And in so, God, may your love shine so brightly through us that the world will not be able to mistake the beauty of the gospel in Christ Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.